Thank you for listening to our podcast. Church at the Well is a community practicing the way of Jesus and thirsting for the life he gives.
We're going to continue our Lenten sermon series today called Christ in the Wilderness. And what we've been doing in this sermon series over the last several weeks is we've been following Moses and the Hebrew people as they journey through the wilderness. And we're specifically focusing and looking at several objects that appear during their journey that prophetically point to Jesus and that also mirror a little bit of what our own wilderness journey is like. And today's passage comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 26, where God gives Moses and the Hebrew people some specific instructions for crafting curtains for the tabernacle. And of course, the tabernacle was the place where God dwelled among them when they were in the midst of this wilderness journey. And it was set up in the very center of their encampment. So they would camp all around this tabernacle, God's dwelling place, as they walked through the wilderness. And we're told in the book of Exodus that a pillar of cloud rested over it in the daytime, and a pillar of fire rested over it at nighttime. And this was like a physical manifestation of God's presence with them. So throughout the day, 24 hours a day, they could see this pillar of cloud and fire as a reminder that God was with them. And this tabernacle was designed to be mobile. It was a mobile sanctuary of sorts. And whenever the pillar of cloud would lift up off the tabernacle, everyone knew, uh-oh, it's time to pack up. God's going to lead us somewhere new. And so they would pack up the tabernacle. The people would pack up their tents and all their belongings. And then the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire would move, and they would follow it wherever God was leading them next. And when it stopped, they would set everything up again. And so the Hebrew people were the OG couch surfing church community, right? We weren't the first. If you're up early enough on Sunday morning, you'll see the pillar of cloud over Main Street Landing lift and move to South Burlington to the concert venue of Higher Ground and settle there, and we'll all go and set up. And as crazy as it sounds, the Bible gives over 50 chapters to describe the construction of this tabernacle. 50 chapters. Guess how many chapters the Bible gives to the creation story? Two. But it gives 50 chapters, all precious Bible space, 50 chapters to the details of the construction of this tabernacle. And if you've ever read these chapters are filled with all kinds of detail about the materials to be used and how to source the materials and what would be the measurements of the items that they're preparing and specific instructions around all of the building process. And Exodus chapter 26 is one of those 50 plus chapters. And if you read Exodus 26, it gives us a sense of the meticulous workmanship involved. Now, when I think of meticulous workmanship, I have a friend who comes to my mind. My friend Matt Lehman, is very meticulous. That's the nice word for it. But I remember years and years ago when our church was just starting out, we had purchased a bar stool like this because I used to like to sit when I did teaching because it was a smaller group. But the bar stool leg broke into like three different places. And so I said, wow, that's sad because we don't have any money. We can't buy a new bar stool. And Matt goes, I think I can fix that. And so we brought it to my house, and he put it on my kitchen counter, and he had vice grips and glue and a brown Sharpie to cover up the brown leg and all these tools. And I left the room, because that's not my thing. I'm not meticulous. I just would try to duct tape the thing together. In about 10 minutes, I came back, and there it was, all on the counter. The vice grips were on it, and you couldn't even tell it was cracked. I couldn't even see the cracks. I said, wow, thanks so much for doing that. And he looked at me, he goes, oh, no. It's not done. I'm like, what do you mean it's not done? It's like, it's perfect. It's right there. It's like, that was the practice run. There's no glue on here. I just had to put it together to see how it would all... That's meticulous. And the people who were building this tabernacle for God, they weren't fixing a bar stool, right? They had the enormously huge task of taking something that God had imagined and making it a reality, to make it God's living room, his dwelling place. And as you can imagine, there was a significant level of skill and confidence that was required for that. And we're told in the Old Testament that the two craftsmen who were put in charge of this project, their names were Bezalel and Aholiab, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, it says, for this work, for this building of the tabernacle, this building of God's dwelling place, that they were filled with the Spirit. And it's interesting that the very first people we read of in the Bible who were filled with the Spirit were not priests, were not prophets, were not pastors or scribes or apostles. The very first people that God filled with the Spirit were craftsmen. Isn't that interesting? The people who worked with their hands, people who worked with wood and with stone and with cloth and with all these building materials, that they were filled with the Holy Spirit for this work. Now, we have to go back to that question that I offered. Why would God take up 50 chapters of precious Bible space to describe the building of this tabernacle and all the materials and details of this tabernacle, and only give two chapters to the creation story? Well, that's a question I had. And then I went to Bible school. And at Bible college, there was a class that was offered called Tabernacles. And I said, I'm signing up for this class because I got to figure this. Why are there 50 chapters of this? I just want to skip over it every time I read it. It's all measurements and a certain kind of materials and where you're supposed to source them from and how they're supposed to be fit together. And I wanted to know. Well, I took the class, and what I discovered in the class is that all of the details in these 50 chapters, all the furnishings, all the materials, all the things that are built, prophetically all point to Jesus. And I want to show you a picture of the tabernacle. The tabernacle layout was primarily three rooms. There was an outer court, an inner court, which was also called the holy place, and then there was the most holy place, which was also referred to as the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant rested. And these rooms, again, were filled with all kinds of furnishings that all point to Jesus in some way. But we're not looking at any of the furnishings today. We're curtain shopping today. We are going to look at one of the curtains that was put together for this tabernacle. We're going to focus on the curtain that separated the most holy place from the holy place. And this curtain was not there as decor, right? The curtain was purposeful. It had a specific purpose. And while everyone could enter this outer court area, only the priests, only the Levites could enter the holy place. And only one of them, the high priest, could enter the most holy place. And they could only enter the most holy place one day every year. It was called the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement, what would happen is the high priest would pass through this curtain, pass through the veil, this curtain, into the Holy of Holies to act as a mediator between God and all the people. And what he would do is he would atone for the sins of the people by sprinkling the blood of a spotless lamb without blemish on top of the mercy seat, which was the covering on the Ark of the Covenant. It was the cover for it. It was called the mercy seat. And he was the only person who could pass this curtain. And it was on one day a year, the Day of Atonement. And so this curtain served as a barrier. Now, the next question we have to ask is, why in the world was there a barrier to God? And to answer that question, we have to go all the way back to the book of Genesis, to our origin story, to the Garden of Eden, where we're told that Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. That Adam and Eve got to experience God's physical manifest presence. But when they rejected God, and they rejected God's shalom, what happened? They were sent out of the garden, right? And they entered into a new world, a place separated from God's physical presence. And the book of Genesis tells us that cherubim, or angels, were placed at the entrance of the garden to guard it. And interestingly enough, on this curtain that separated these two rooms was embroidered cherubim, right? Why? Because it was pointing all the way back to their origin story in the book of Genesis to remind them that sin had created a barrier between them and God. And so this curtain represented all of that. And our first verse we're going to read today is Exodus chapter 26, verse 31. Again, these are the instructions that God gave in this building and constructing this tabernacle, and specifically the curtain. For the inside of the tabernacle, make a special curtain of finely woven linen. Decorate it with blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and with skillfully embroidered cherubim. Hang the inner curtain from the clasp and put the Ark of the Covenant in the room behind it. This curtain will separate the holy place from the most holy place. And so again, this curtain served as a reminder of how they'd been separated from God and how God had made a way through the high priest on the Day of Atonement to reconcile the people back to himself. So how does this point to Jesus? Are you still with me? That was a lot. Okay. So how does this point to Jesus, and what does it have to do with us? Well, interestingly enough, when we read the Gospels, when we read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, what we find is they all record an interesting detail of something that happened to this curtain the moment Christ died on the cross. And it says this in Matthew chapter 27, verse 50, when Jesus was on the cross. Then Jesus shouted out again, and he released his spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So we're told that at the same moment Jesus breathed his last breath on the cross, that the temple curtain, the temple veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place was torn in two from top to bottom. And the implication, of course, being that through the cross, what Jesus did on the cross, that the barrier that existed between God and humanity was done away with. Right? That what was lost in Eden had been restored, and it provided us full access to God once again. The Jewish historian Alfred Edersheim, he wrote a book called The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, and he points out how the Mishnah, which is a piece of rabbinic literature, states that this curtain was the width of a handbreadth. And so it was about, I don't know, 4 inches thick. And yet it miraculously, the moment Jesus gave up his spirit, the moment he died on the cross, this curtain was rent from the top to the bottom. And God's making the unmistakable point that through the work of Jesus on the cross and what he did, no one else could do. He redeemed all of creation and reconciled us to God, forever giving us access to God so that we could come, as the book of Hebrews says, boldly before the throne of grace. And the New Testament theme continues forward in the book of Hebrews. Can I read a few passages from the book of Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says this, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Again, this author of Hebrews is reaching all the way back to Exodus 26. Hebrews 10, verse 19. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place," what's the author of Hebrews talking about? He's going all the way back to the book of Exodus. "Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. See, the author of Hebrews here is saying that Jesus is our high priest. But he's not just the priest, he's also the sacrifice that atones, right? And through the cross, the curtain between us and God was removed forever. So now we can come boldly before the throne of grace and have full access to God as he originally intended us to have. Now, that was a ton of theology. Are you guys still here? Because I'm going to shift gears now, because this curtain does not just have theological implications for us. It also has practical ones. And when we read the New Testament, what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let me read this. It says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? And that God's Spirit dwells in your midst. What's the author of Corinthians saying? He's saying that God has chosen to dwell in you and I now. Acts 17 says this, that God no longer lives and dwells in temples made with human hands, but he lives in you and I. And so we're his dwelling place. And if that's true, I can't help but wonder that if God gave so much attention, 50 chapters of detail, if God gave so much attention and time and care to this Old Testament tabernacle, one that wouldn't last, one that was just a shadow that pointed to Jesus, how much more artistry, creativity, care, concern, and detail is he wanting to give to his new dwelling place? You and I. Here's a follow-up question to that question. What if our lives are meant to be our greatest work of art? See, we tend to place so much of our energy and emphasis on our achievements and accomplishments. Right? How much stuff can I accumulate? How much wealth do I have? How big can I build my career? Is there any other accomplishment or achievements that I can do to bring worth and value? But what if our greatest masterpiece isn't tied to anything we do, but to the life that we live, to the people that we're becoming? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says it this way, for we are his workmanship. Some translations say handiwork. You know what that means? That means that God is building something in us so that he can dwell. And so what if instead of our focus and emphasis being on our achievements and all the things we can accomplish, that instead we say, who is the person I'm becoming? What is the life I'm living? Is God wanting to build a dwelling place in me where I can show his goodness? Show his glory. I have to say that I didn't know Maddie personally. I know many of you did. But what I heard about her is that she lived a beautiful and compelling life. And John Minen, who is a campus pastor and was her campus pastor at UVM, sent out a letter to some friends, and he described Maddie this way. She was a servant leader who radiated the life and love of Jesus in all directions. Who radiated the life and love of Jesus in all directions. You know what that says to me? It says that she was able to create and craft a life that was worthy of God's workmanship. That she was attentive to what God was building in her. So much so that the life and love of Jesus radiated from her in all directions.
Friends, that's what a dwelling place of God looks like. And the question I'm going to leave us with today is, can the same thing be said of you and I? How attentive and aware are we that God is wanting to build in us? That we are his workmanship, his handiwork, his dwelling place. If God gave 50 chapters of detail and attention and time and concern and care to this Old Testament tabernacle that wouldn't house him forever, but just a shadow, how much more is he concerned and committed to you and I? Christ in us, the hope of glory, right? Building a place for him to dwell so that we could radiate the life and love of Jesus in all directions. We have a table up here, and you'll see that there's a bowl of strips of cloth. And this strip of cloth, of course, represents the curtain. That was the barrier between God and man, and how what Jesus did on the cross, that work he did, tore the curtain, right, in half so we can have full access to God. In a moment, we're going to sing a closing song together, and if you're comfortable, I want to invite you to come forward. And I want you to grab a piece of the cloth and stand at the table here and do just what I did. As a physical act of prayer, just tear that cloth for two reasons. One, I want you to take one piece of the cloth and tuck it in behind one of these pieces of twine on the cross, just to remember that what Jesus did on the cross made it available so you and I can have full access to God, that he reconciled us to God. And as you put that strip of cloth on the cross, you're remembering that. You're honoring Jesus, thanking him, gratitude in your heart. God, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for that. And the other strip of cloth I want you to take home as a reminder that you're God's workmanship. You're his dwelling place. He wants to build something in you so that you can radiate the life and love of Jesus in all directions. So can you stand with me as I pray? I invite the worship band to come up. Let's pray together. Jesus, we stand here today because of what you did for us. How that through the work of the cross, you tore the curtain. We're here today and we can worship and be in God's presence, and we can come boldly before the throne of grace, and we can lament the loss of our friend, and we can pray, and we can celebrate your goodness, and we can hope for all the things that you're going to bring. All because of what you did on the cross, Jesus. I pray this morning, God, that you would fill our hearts with courage. You would fill our hearts with perspective that your intention for us was to always be in your presence. And yet our sin separated us from you. And through Jesus making the way, we have access again to the Father. And God, we come boldly today because of Jesus. And we ask that you would just continue this transformation process in our lives. Lord, that you would build in us a dwelling place where we could radiate the life and love of Christ in all directions. Lord, as my friends come forward and take this cloth and they tear it in two, Lord, let that physical act of prayer be freeing and liberating and encouraging and a powerful step in looking to the cross. A powerful reminder that you, God, through the Holy Spirit, through the work of the Holy Spirit, are committed in building us a dwelling. Lord, we cannot do this journey, this wilderness journey, without you. So come, have your way in us. We ask all these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let's sing, and I'll invite you to come forward.
You're listening to the official podcast of Church at the Well in Burlington, Vermont. For more information about Church of the Well, including gathering time and location, events, and how you can financially support the podcast, please visit us online at www.wellchurchvt.com.